Welcome to the Bethany Hour. Stay tuned as we look into the book of Acts.
Do you feel it in your heartbeat even when you're running? You try to drown him out with your life, but you still hear him calling. With a voice you never heard, but it sounds like home, home. You try to shut it out, but you feel it in your bones, and it won't leave you alone. His love is inescapable, his presence is unshakable. Right now you don't believe it's true, a better day is coming. Prayers, now they're bouncing off the ceiling. They took your world away when you trusted him for healing. He's no stranger to your heartbreak. He knows how it feels to lose. Oh, from the garden to the cross, he's been chasing after you. Chasing after you. His love is inescapable, his presence is unshakable. Right now you don't believe it's true, a better day is coming. And you don't need another place to hide, he'll find you in your darkest night. His love is holding on to you. Dark enough, your pit isn't deep enough, your lie isn't loud enough to keep him away from you. The Father made the way for you, the Son killed the grave for you. Let his spirit.
Welcome to this edition of the Bethany Hour. Thank you for joining with us as we look to Scripture for help and direction as we follow Jesus Christ. Pastor Adams will return in just a moment. Bethany Assembly of God is located in Agawam, Massachusetts, at the corner of Main Street and Route 57. Our Sunday services are at 9 a.m. for our traditional service and 11 a.m. for our contemporary service. Our midweek service on Wednesday includes programs and services for all age groups. Log on to our website at bethany-ag.org for more information about these and other services.
Welcome to the Bethany Hour. Pastor Adams and Pastor Reed, and we're in the book of
Acts chapter 18. As you can tell, I got a little cold today, so I got a deep radio voice.
It sounds great, almost like Wolfman Jack.
Wolfman Jack. I remember him. Yeah. He used to play the oldies.
Yeah, he did.
Him and who's the other? Dick Clark?
Dick Clark and Casey Kasem. Those were the guys back in the day.
They had it. They were running it.
They had the voice.
And here we've got the Apostle Paul, who is quite a character. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, and he had quite an idea when he first started out that he was going to destroy those people who were Christians. There's a lot of people like to destroy Christians today.
There's that spirit of Paul out today.
It's
the spirit of Saul. Yeah, yeah.
That's what happens sometimes. Yeah. You find somebody who is totally against Christianity, and they have... I had a friend, actually, who was totally against the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He did his thesis on how the baptism of the Holy Spirit was of the devil.
Wow.
And then he got the baptism in the Holy Spirit.
Uh-oh. Had to change his thesis.
Had to change everything. His whole life changed. Wow. So here we got Paul, who was he was a demon, actually, chasing after Christians, and he gets saved, knocked off his horse, and now he's becoming probably the greatest missionary that the world's ever seen, been traveling everywhere, and he's in Corinth. And it says in chapter 18, it says, after this, Paul left Athens, and he went to Corinth. So when he was in Athens, he was talking to the people who were philosophers, and he was talking to them about God, the creator of heaven, and he says, how can you order or worship something like an idol that's made by a human hand when you look at you being made by God, the earth being made by God, everything being made by God, how beautiful it is and how much more intricate it is than a piece of stone or a piece of wood.
It's amazing to just consider the God who did create all of this and that we would even think of worshiping a rock, you know, a carved image made out of stone or marble or wood or whatever it is, and think that's our God, because we're the ones that have to pick that rock or that piece of wood up, go put it on a shelf. He can't even move himself. He can't talk. He can't say or do anything.
True.
We have to move him. And then we take the remnants of it and make a little walkway for us to walk on with the stone, or we burn the wood up and, you know, we make our lunch off of it. I mean, it doesn't make sense philosophically, but to know the one that created the heavens and the earth and the rocks and the trees and the fish and the birds and all that, I can worship that God.
Yeah, it's pretty amazing how the mind of man can come up with some things that are not very constructive. They don't seem to have any continuance of thought. They seem to just, this is the way it is, and okay, we'll stick with it. Maybe I can make a buck off of this.
Yeah, that's it. That's all it counts.
It says, so there he met a Jew. His name was Aquila. He's in Corinth now. Right. He meets this man, Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla. So these guys must have traveled a lot. You don't travel too often in this particular time, so these must have been traveling. They're traveling from Italy, and they come, and they find him because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. I don't really understand the background of that. I'm not sure why Claudius told the Jews they had to all leave Rome. There must have been a reason behind it. Anyway, it was probably maybe some kind of... what we call it today.
The political move out. Yeah, they were, I mean, the Jews at that time, once again, they weren't looked upon with great respect because they worshiped the one God, and the Romans worshiped all these other gods.
Idols,
and so, you know, they were the scapegoat. Yeah, and so they were being exiled. And if you look throughout church history, it's amazing how many times the Jews got picked on and got kicked out of the towns they were living in.
Yeah, and I think today they're being picked on, too. Yeah. We see anti-Semitism on a rise in America, and it's a crazy thing.
Yeah.
And if you've ever been to any of the Holocaust museums, I've been in the one in Israel several times, and I can't even make it through the museum. It's so horrific. And then the million children that were killed in the Holocaust, it's horrendous.
And I've been to the one in Washington, D.C., and like you said, you can barely speak.
Yeah.
You just walk through and look at it and read the articles and see the artifacts, and it's an emotional thing.
Yeah, the one in Israel, they have it so you walk in, you feel like you're trapped.
Oh, wow.
You can't turn right. You can't feel like you turn left. It's just dark, and you just feel like you're in. It's a horrible feeling, and then you're seeing all these
calamities that are there. And so here, the Jews are ordered to leave Rome, and Paul went to see them. So Paul originally, when he began his missionary career, he went to the Jew first, and then he went to the Gentile. Now, he was called as a missionary to the Gentiles, but his strategy was to go to those who had an understanding of God so that he could relate the Old Testament to what was happening with the New, and so he could make a transition, and it's much easier to make a transition on somebody that has some kind of a foundation of God.
Exactly.
And so that's what he was doing. So here he goes, and he decides he's going to meet these people who are leaving Rome. Now, oftentimes, I think you'll find, and I think Pastor Tim will verify this, that people who are in transition that go from one place to another, the people in transition are often open to new concepts and new ways of thinking.
Oh, yeah.
You take people that are moving out of, like, Syria, and they're in these places where they're being driven into camps and so forth. Yeah. Oftentimes, there's good ministry there.
Exactly.
And you get people that come from to another country to America, they have their thoughts are open and they're ready to receive new ideas, and so they're more open towards this kind of thinking. So Paul is using some wise strategy here.
Yep. Whenever your world gets rocked that you know that has been a foundation for you, that has been your stability, whenever your stability gets taken away, then you have to ask yourself those tough questions. What is life all about? Why am I here? Who brought me here? All of those things. And you do open yourself up mentally, emotionally, spiritually to new ideas.
It's a pretty good insight there when you talked about rocking your world, because the Bible says that the gospel is for the poor.
Right.
And oftentimes people that are poor are the ones who really are looking for God. The ones that are rich, they don't need God.
No.
They got everything they need. They got silver spoons, they got cars, they got trucks, they got everything they need.
It's sad.
It is kind of sad. Well, but anyway, they're coming, and Paul went to see them because he was a tent maker. As they were, he stayed and worked with them.
So he joined forces with them because he, you know, one of the things that he was able to do, and he did this, and if you read some of his writings, he says, you know how I worked hard day and night among you. Wherever he went, he worked for them so that the new believers could see that just because you became a Christian didn't mean you stopped working and stopped and just started waiting for the return of Christ. You kept working. And so he hooked up with Aquila and Priscilla, who were tent makers, leather workers of some sort, like he was.
Yeah, and so they stayed and they worked together. I've heard a lot of stories on tent making, too, and a lot of them say, well, he made shawls, because these are Jewish people, so they made the shawl that they put over the top of their heads like a tent when they prayed.
Okay.
And so a lot of people say, well, Paul really didn't make tents. What he made was shawls.
Prayer shawls.
Okay. Yeah. Now, I don't know if there's any truth to that at all, because you probably aren't going to make a ton of money on making shawls.
Yeah.
Tents, maybe, you know, because that's like putting up a house.
Right, yeah.
But whichever it was, he worked with them, and every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogues, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks who went to the synagogue. So as he started, he tries to persuade them. How many times have you heard a preacher try to persuade people to accept Jesus?
Over and over again.
Over. Every Sunday. It never fails, and it seems like it happens in most evangelical churches. Not every church, but you find at Bethany, there's usually an altar call at every service to ask people who would like to ask Christ to come into their life to come.
I was talking to somebody recently, and the church they attend, they don't give altar calls. They want just a community atmosphere, and if people that are attending the church start asking questions after a time about, you know, the what must I do to be saved, you know, it's okay. But some churches aren't doing the persuading anymore. They're just, you know, doing a service, talking about something positive, whether family or something or whatever. Not that that's bad. But I agree with Paul that we need to try to persuade people to follow Christ.
And he reasoned with them. It wasn't just something that was just this way, the highway, or get out. He reasoned with them. He didn't try to force them into a decision. He just tried to say, listen, think about this for a minute, just like he did when he was back in Athens, when he was talking about, look at all the creation and how God made that, and you're going to make God into a stone?
Yep.
Forget it. It doesn't make any sense.
No.
He's reasoning with them, trying to persuade them that this is the truth, the gospel. And so you find in churches that you often find someone who's making a reasonable persuasive. That's what
there
it is.
There you go. All right.
A persuasive argument that you should make that decision today, right now. Don't wait.
Based on the facts. Here's the facts. Here's, you know, and he would use the Old Testament, the Bible that they had. He would go to that, so Genesis to Malachi, and he would say, let's talk about this. All this stuff that you know, let me show you how Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled all those things.
Yeah.
And so he would present them with the truth. I think the problem today is we can tell people the truth, what is truth, and they'll either just outright reject it and say, no, that is not truth, or their definition of your truth is not my truth, so I'm going to create my own truth. There's all sorts of things that are coming up against the truth. That's why when Pilate asks, what is the truth, there is an answer to that.
There really is.
Yeah.
And so here we find him reasoning with them, and when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now, here we go. We got two guys coming to give him a hand.
Yep.
And so he devotes himself exclusively. So up until that point, perhaps maybe Paul was making tents.
Yeah.
He was making a living.
And he had to make a living, yeah.
He was like a bivocational pastor. He was making a living. He was working so that he didn't have to take anything from anybody. Right. But now Timothy and Silas come, and he says, this is all I'm going to do now. You guys do a little work.
Yeah.
Whether it's that or they brought an offering with them to help him. Anyway, Paul's exclusively now doing nothing but preaching and testifying to the people. So he's working on his message. He's developing from the Old Testament, the revelation that is brought to the new. He is bringing the Bible into the hearts of people. He's preaching the good news and to the Jews that he's making one point that Jesus is the Christ, because they were waiting for the Christ. They wanted the Christ. They believed the Christ was coming. And Paul was trying to convince them. He did come. And then he rose from the dead. The purpose he came, the reason he came, he had to come. This is how he came. He had to come this way.
It's an amazing story. And 2,000 years later, we're still trying to persuade people and preach that Jesus is the Christ, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well, to the whole world, that Jesus is God in the flesh, died, rose from the dead, living forever, the first fruits from among the dead, and he's alive and well, and he is coming back one day, and you better be ready for it.
But it is amazing, like you say, 2,000 years later, this is still the key focus of the gospel.
You would think if we were a false religion or something like that.
It'd be dead by now.
Yeah, it'd be dead. Or we would have warped and twisted it and, you know, made it something a little different. It's the same message.
Same message.
Same message.
Hadn't changed a bit.
No.
It's all about Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's the key function of the preacher is to make sure people understand who Jesus is.
Amen.
That's what Jesus said to his disciples. Who do you say I am?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's it. Who do you say I am?
That's a great question.
And that's a question for each and every one of you.
Yeah.
I remember when we were in Israel, our guide, when I was teaching on that, and in one of our places, and we were in up in the northern part where the heads of the Jordan River was in Caesarea Philippi, and I was preaching on how the Pan was a Pan god, and he used to jump behind and cause panic. That's why they call him the Pan god. Mm-hmm. He's half goat, half man. And he brought panic to people. And so Jesus brought his disciples up to that area because there was a god for Caesar, there was Pan god, there was gods for this, gods for that. There were gods everywhere. It's just a myriad of gods everywhere. And he brought his disciples up there, and he said, look at all these gods. And he says, who do you say I am?
Yeah.
And when the guide said, he says, well, you know, Jesus gave him a hint. I says, what do you mean he gave him a hint of who he was? He said, I am. And as soon as he said, who do you say I am?
Yeah.
They certainly remembered the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And they remembered the Old Testament, how I am.
Yeah.
And Peter recognized it right away and said, you're the living God.
Yeah.
So sometimes when you read in the Bible, there's something that'll jump right out at you.
Yeah.
And it'll become so clear that you know that that was from God.
Sure.
And that's why you say people love this Bible, because it speaks to you today.
Yeah. Oh, it's amazing when you ask the Holy Spirit just, you know, to reveal himself, for God to reveal himself through these words. And like I said, I've read it over and over and continue to read it every day, but you find something new.
Yeah.
All the time.
Yeah, and I think Jonathan Kahn made a statement in one of his books that he wrote. He says, you always mention the name of God whenever anybody asks you, who are you? You say, I am.
I am.
Richard Adams. I am. You see, you're always saying, I am. You know?
You're always talking about God.
You're always talking about God. So we don't think about that.
Wow.
But there's some truth to that. It's amazing how that'll jump out and grab you.
Yeah, yeah.
And so here we are, they're preaching about Christ, but when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. He got angry.
Yeah.
Whoa.
You know, I've been reading through the Old Testament, through the minor prophets, and you just kind of see how Israel just continuously kind of turned their backs on God, went and served the idols and all of those things. And, you know, here, Paul just sees it again. He's giving them the truth. He's giving them the answer. He's giving them what they really need, and all they do is he gets opposed, and they get abusive, and he's been beaten up and left for dead, and we've been tracking that along the way, and he says, you know what? I'm just fed up with it. I just can't do it anymore. He says, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. It's your responsibility. You know the truth. You have the word of God. You've been given the law. You've had the prophets. You have all that stuff. And yet you refuse to see the Messiah who is right before you. He says, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to the Gentiles.
But his actions were quite unusual. I guess probably if you were a Pharisee and somebody said something, you might tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and something. But here, he shakes off his clothes.
Yeah.
Now, whatever got on his clothes, he got rid of it.
Yeah, he got rid of it. Shake the clothes off.
Shake the clothes. And then he says, your blood's on your own head. Yeah. I'm clear. My responsibility. I came, I preached the gospel to you. Yeah. And there's a scripture verse that talks about that. You know, if you share the gospel, they don't receive it. Well, the blood's on them.
Go to the next house. Shake the dust off your feet.
Yeah. So he says, from now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. So we see here he is. He goes and he's preaching the gospel. He goes to the Jew first. Now when the Jews finally reject him and they oppose him and he's been beaten, like you say, I'm going to go to somebody who's going to hear.
Yeah. So that's how it happens.
This is Pastor Adams and Pastor Reed. I hope that you are somebody that shake your clothes off and come to church. God bless you.